It's good to have you here this evening. We're going to try to go with the cordless tonight, see if that lasts. We're hoping to use that for our Resurrection Sunday service, which will be at Lincoln Park, Easter Sunday morning, 10 o'clock at the bandstand there. So encourage you to be in prayer about that. It should be a great outreach, and we're putting, you know, new believers packets together, and for people that hopefully get saved, we'll have the believer plugged in. This is from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It's kind of a new believers booklet, and just talking about the basics of the faith, and then we'll have the Word for Today, New Testament, Pastor Chuck's study Bible, and we've got plenty of those to pass out, plus a few other things, so keep that in prayer, and we'd love to have you guys involved with that outreach. Brian and Tara Penner, they had their baby, and 8 pounds, 5 ounces. Wow. Kensington Elise Penner, 20 inches and 20 and 3/4 inches. And Tara was in labor from like 1 o'clock last night. 1 o'clock in the morning till about 2:40, I think it was, this afternoon. So, better her than us, than me. So, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will continue our study in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this time together tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come before you and worship you and lift your name on high. And Lord, we ask that you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we left off in chapter 9. We got through verse 24. And as we saw last week, Moses is talking to this second generation of Jews. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They're about 30 days away from entering into the promised land. And that first generation of Israelites that were 20 years old and above, they have all died. And so the people he's talking to now are 59 years old and younger. The only ones that are older than that would be Joshua and Caleb and Moses. And Moses will die in about 30 days. He's 120 years old. So that first generation has died off. This second generation is being warned by Moses not to repeat the same sins as their fathers. And they grumbled and complained continuously. They sacrificed and danced around that golden calf when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. And so he's reminding of these things and why the Lord judged them. And so we pick up in chapter 9, verse 25. Moses continues to speak, saying, "Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" And so we see again, Moses is the intercessor. Moses is crying out on behalf of the Israelites. You know, God had told Moses, "Hey, I'll wipe them all out and start over with you." And Moses interceded for them. He started crying out to the Lord on their behalf. And the reason was God was trying to work into Moses a servant's heart, a pastor's heart, a heart of love for the people. And so Moses, for 40 days and 40 nights, is prostrating himself before the Lord, crying out to the Lord. And what a tremendous man of prayer Moses was. But again, the primary purpose of prayer is not to get our will accomplished here on earth, but it's to have God's will accomplished here on earth. You know, like Jesus prays there when he's giving them the outline of prayer. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not my will be done, but his will be done. And that should be our heart's desire. And when we're praying according to God's will, that is when we'll see God move in our midst. As we've talked about, as we went through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Moses didn't necessarily change God's mind as much as it was God changing Moses' heart and wanting to make sure his heart lined up with his heart. He had a heart of love and compassion and grace and mercy. And God wants to establish his desires within our hearts as well. You know, he wants us to pray in such a way that the name and the character of the Lord is lifted up and magnified and glorified. Instead of praying, you know, "God, destroy that neighbor of mine with their barking dog," You know, we should be praying, Lord, you know, give me the right heart so I can reach out to that neighbor in love and give them the truth in love. Help me, Lord, to witness to them in love. That's a prayer God will answer. Verse 27, he says, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not that God forgot them, but he just reminds God, you know, Lord, remember that covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give them the promised land. He would multiply them as the sand on the sea, on the seashore. So he says, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land, Egypt, from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. So again, Moses is reminding God of his promises to his chosen people, and especially to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes, Lord, we don't want the enemies, we don't want the Egyptians to be saying, yeah, God hates the Jews, that's why he brought them out here, and that's why he destroyed them. So that was Moses' prayer. Lord, remember, you promised them good things. Verse 29, he says, yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Now, once again, back in verse 12 of chapter 9 here, God told Moses that the Jews were your people. God says, you know, you brought them out of Egypt. And Moses is like, no, they're not my people. They're your people. You brought them out. You know, it's kind of like when, you know, your kids were little and, you know, where they're acting good. Oh, our kids are wonderful. When they're acting bad, it's like, your son, your daughter, you need to talk to that son or daughter of yours. It's like, well, I thought they were ours. Well, not today. You know, that's kind of how it was with the Lord and Moses. Like, no, they're yours. No, I don't want them. They're yours. But God wanted Moses to have that right heart, the pastor's heart. So chapter 10, it says, at that time, the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So once again, remember the Israelites, they're worshiping around that gold calf 40 years earlier. And as Moses is bringing the Ten Commandments down, the Lord had written those commandments out with his own finger, it tells us. And when Moses sees them dancing around this gold calf, you know, he gets mad and he throws them down and breaks them. So the Lord told Moses, you know, way back 30 years ago or 38 years ago, you know, cut yourself two tablets of stone like the first. You know, I want you to do the same thing. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablet. And so I like this because notice the second set of Ten Commandments, they had the exact same words as the first set of Ten Commandments. You know, they messed up the first time with the Ten Commandments, but God didn't say, you know what? They couldn't handle the first two commandments, so let's, you know, modify these a little bit. Let's do a little editing here, and let's get rid of that, you shall have no other gods before me. No way. You know, God gave them the exact same Ten Commandments as he did the first time. He writes it on with his finger again, and then it says in verse 3, so I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand, and he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. And we saw that back in Exodus chapter 20, when he first gave them the Ten Commandments. He hasn't edited them, they're the same. Then, verse 5, I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So the two tablets were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember what's on top of the Ark of the Covenant? It's the mercy seat, the gold mercy seat. And that was where they would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb upon the mercy seat. And that is so important. That is where God would meet with his people, according to Exodus 25, verse 22. He says, I'll meet you above the mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled out. That's important. God did not meet them in the ark where the Ten Commandments were, but he met them on the mercy seat, above the mercy seat, where the blood was. That's a good picture of our lives today, because the law now is written deep within our hearts, deep within our souls. And God meets with us today because of his mercy, because of his grace, which is seen by the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. And so the Lord meets with us because of the blood of the Lamb, not because of the law. The law is deep within us, deep written in our hearts. And as I mentioned last week, because we are in Christ, all the law, all the prophets have been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled all the law and all the prophets. He's the only one that could. Every one of us has sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody in here, nobody that's ever existed, but Jesus Christ could keep the law 100% of the time and fulfill it. And so he fulfilled all the law, all the prophets, all the Ten Commandments. And so since he fulfilled them and now we're in Christ, they're all fulfilled in us. So that's why we don't have to work to try to keep the Ten Commandments. We rest in the Lord. We rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So, good news for us. Then he says in verse 6, "Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bene Jaakan to Mozarah, where Aaron died." Again, he's previewing from not too long earlier, when Aaron died a few months earlier, "and where he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gujoda to Japhatha, a land of rivers of water." I have no idea where it is. "At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren, the Lord, The Lord is inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore in their fathers to give them.'" Now notice there in verse 9, "Therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance." Remember when the 12 tribes of Israel were divided up and the land was divided up, all the tribes except for Levi had property. You know, they would be scattered throughout all the 12 tribes and they would be the ministers in the land. And only the tribe of Levi did not worship the gold calf way back in Exodus chapter 32. And because they did not worship the gold calf, God set them aside to be ministers unto the Lord. Originally, as we saw, God had chosen the firstborn of all 12 tribes to minister, to be the priests. But when they worshiped the gold calf, and Moses said, "Who's going to stand with me? Who's going to step forward and be on my side?" Only the Levites stepped forward. In fact, real quickly, turn with me back to Exodus 32, verse 26. Exodus 32, verse 26. This is when Moses came down. He saw them worshiping this gold calf, dancing around it, just blatant idolatry, immorality taking place, brutal scene. Then in verse 26, "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother.' Now it came to pass in the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned, a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" And that's when he goes up and he prays for 40 days and 40 nights before the Lord. But again, a very heavy-duty scene. The Levites had to draw their sharp two-edged sword, which represents the word of God, and they had to cut down and cut off the cancer that was among them, and that was the 3,000 that were dancing and worshiping this gold calf. And in the same way, he's given us the word of God. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to use it in such a way that we cut out the cancer in our lives, the cancer in other people's lives, because it's going to try to destroy us. The interesting thing to me is, again, on that day when the law came down, 3,000 people died because the law brings death. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon them, 3,000 people get saved. That's the difference between the law and the Spirit. That's why the law has been fulfilled in us, and we're to walk in the power of the Spirit to this day and every day. So back here in chapter 10, so the Levites, they were given this special responsibility of ministering as the spiritual ministers for God throughout Israel. Now we pick up in verse 12. He says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." As soon as we come to the conclusion that God is real, that God is true, then we ask the Lord, now what do you want me to do? You know, once we give our life to the Lord and we start walking with him, then it's like, okay, Lord, what do you have for my life? Well, this is what he has for our life. This is what he requires of us. And this is applicable for us as well as it was to the Jews back then. Fear the Lord. Walk in all his ways. Love him. Serve him. Keep the commandments. Keep the word of God. Now, we have a great advantage over the Jews because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, working through us. You know, we're without excuse. I mean, they were having to do it on their own strength, suck it up and try harder. No, we need to just die harder, not try harder. Die to ourselves, let the Spirit work in us, let the Spirit work through us. And this is God's ideal for mankind. And yet, so many people fail, obviously, because you can't do it in your own strength. It's got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is the bottom line with God. This is what he desires from us. And this is what we see in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And that's what we see here. Fear the Lord. Have that reverent awe of God. Walk in all his ways. And what ways do we walk? Well, according to the truth of his word. That's the roadmap for life, the word of God. To love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. That's what 1 John 4 tells us. To serve the Lord. You know, as you start walking with him, you want to know, Lord, what do you have for me? How can I be a servant of yours? As the Apostle Paul says throughout his letters, I'm a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. The price was his blood that he paid for my sins to buy me off the slave market of sin. And then we're to keep his word. So, this is what he's done for us. The motivating factor in all that we do for the Lord, it should be because of his great love for us and all that he's done, how he set us free, how he's given us everlasting life. And then he says at the end of verse 13, this is for your good. I'm commanding you today, Jews, because this is for your good. I know it's best for you. And we see over and over again that pattern throughout Israel's history. They thought they knew what was best for themselves. They would take matters into their own hands and they would fall miserably. Then they would be disciplined. Then they would cry out in repentance. The Lord would bring them up and then he would restore them. But because their hearts were rebellious continuously, they would fall back into sin again. We don't have to live that way because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And he's given us victory in himself. So in verse 14, it says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." God is ultimately in control. Now, even though today the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, he's the prince of the power of the air, a time is coming soon when Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule and reign in power and glory, and Satan is going to be removed from the scene. First for 1,000 years and then for eternity when he gets thrown into the lake of fire. So just on the horizon, we have the Lord coming. And he's going to rule and reign in power and great glory. Verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. Talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he chose their descendants, you guys, you Jews, he's saying here, after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Now, even though all the heavens belong to God, he chose this particular little group of people. And we saw back in chapter 7 why he chose them. Chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. That's why he chose them. Why? Because he loves them. Why did he choose you? Because he loves you. Many are called, few are chosen. I mean, the message is out there for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. The good news. Anybody can get saved, but there's few who respond. You know, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many are on that road. Narrow is the road that leads to life. There's few who find it. But when we say yes to Jesus and we invite him into our hearts, he comes in and he gives us everlasting life. He forgives us of all of our sin. He changes us from light or darkness into his light, from spiritual death into everlasting life, and we become a new creation in Christ. Amazing. But the Lord delighted in his people. And today, we're the bride of Christ, and he delights in us as well. We've been grafted in, as Paul talks about there in Romans. We're members of the body of Christ. So there's so many things. Sheep within his fold, adopted into his family. All the glory goes to him for what he has done. It says here in verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Now, circumcision is really equivalent to Christian baptism. It's an outward sign of an inward work. It was an outward sign. For the Jews, it was a cutting away of the flesh so that you will now walk in the Spirit. Baptism, we're dying to our flesh as we go under the water. We're being raised up a new creation in Christ. You know, it's truly an outward sign of an inward work that the Lord has done. Paul brings out the difference between the ritual of circumcision and the reality of what God wants, a circumcised heart, as he mentions here. Again, the Jews fell into the trap of ritualistic circumcision. They neglected the real meaning, which is to live after the Spirit and not the flesh. And so there needs to be a heart change, and there needs to be a circumcision of the heart in all of us, where the Lord cuts away those fleshly tendencies, those fleshly desires. It's like Paul says in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Same thought. You know, get rid of the flesh, put on Christ, put on love and tender mercies. Real quickly, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. That's where Paul speaks of this same idea of circumcision. And these, as you know, became fighting words for Paul and Barnabas against the Judaizers, the Jewish Christians that were trying to force the Gentile Christians to become circumcised. But here he says in chapter 2, verse 25 of Romans, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, which, again, every single person ever been born is, except for Jesus, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, like a Gentile, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Because his heart's right. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, talking about the law, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, as you know, in Acts chapter 15, let's flip over there real quickly, right before Romans is Acts. Acts 15. This is where, again, Paul's ministering up in Galatia, and he's witnessing multitudes of Gentiles are getting saved in the region of Galatia. Many churches are starting up in the region of Galatia, and All of a sudden we have these guys from Jerusalem, these Jewish guys who are believers, but they're very legalistic. They come up to Galatia and they start hassling the Christians up there. Notice in verse 1, Acts 15, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught to the brethren, 'Unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Well, that's pretty harsh words. You know, that's like people saying today, "Unless you've been baptized in water by my pastor, you're not going to heaven." And there's groups that teach that. That's not biblical. But they're saying you can't even be saved, Gentile Christian, unless you first become a Jew. You have to be circumcised. "Therefore," verse 2, "when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute," that means they had a large dispute and a large dissension, they were mad, they were angry, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." What were they saying about the conversion of the Gentiles? "Well, we preached the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. All you got to do is put your faith and trust in him alone and you'll be saved." Okay, we want Jesus in our lives. We want to be born again. That's all they did. There wasn't any outward ritual. There wasn't a keeping of these religious rituals of the Jews. It was just faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 4, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us.'" How did they receive? By faith. Not by any works. They just believed the Lord. They received Jesus. And then when he was preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they were born again. So verse 9, he says, "And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers," talking about all the ancient Jews, "which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," that's Peter, "has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge," this is James saying, "I judge or I decree that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So that was the only thing. Those four conditions, that's what they say. Preach the gospel, remind them, stay away from idols and sexual immorality, things strangled, and from drinking blood. That's a pagan practice. And all the Gentiles rejoiced. Paul and Barnabas were rejoicing, and everything was great. Everything went wonderful, and we're saved by grace alone, and we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So, back here in Deuteronomy. The circumcision of the foreskin of your heart, that's what God desires. That's what he wants for men and women. You know, cutting away the flesh, putting off the deeds of the flesh, putting on Jesus. Then he says in verse 17, for the Lord your God, let's break this down. For the Lord, the word Lord there is Yahweh. For the Lord your God is God of gods. And the word God there is Elohim. And Lord of lords, Adonai, the Lord there. The great God, Elohim, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. You can't pay off God. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't buy your way in. It's by faith in him alone. So God is awesome in every way. He's high above all things. That's why we need our hearts circumcised, so we can have a relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. And the amazing thing is that God wants to have a relationship with us. I mean, that blows my mind. You know, he actually wants to have a relationship with me. I mean, I look in the mirror and it's like, really? Oh, I'm sure you do too. Really, Lord? You want to have a relationship with me? You created the whole universe, the heavens and the earth, and you care about a poor little pathetic me? I mean, he is so awesome. He's so amazing. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God of Gods, who's mighty and awesome, loves us and cares for us. And then he says in verse 18, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger. And some of us are stranger than others. Pun intended. And loves us, loves a stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. And this is why it's so important to see people the way God sees them. Not with our own natural eyes, which is so easy to, as you're driving down the road or walking down the street, you can judge people, you can look at them and line them up and say, ah, they don't fit what I like, so I'm going to push them aside. But God doesn't do that with us. I mean, he loves each one of us individually. He loves each one of us personally. He loves each one of us intimately. And this is why we need to see through his eyes, not the worldly, fleshly eyes. So he loves the stranger. Verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fasts and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. So he says, when you guys went down there, remember Joseph was there in Egypt. The Lord raised him up. He was second in command. He got them through the huge famine there. And eventually he reveals himself to his brothers. And then his father Jacob, old man, comes down. So there's 70 of them there. And from that, it was like an incubator. Egypt was like an incubator for the Jews. And then they hatched. And then the Lord says that they got on eagle's wings. He took them out on eagle's wings out of Egypt. When they left 2 to 3 million people. Now there's still about 2 to 3 million people out here in the wilderness. And so the Lord has fulfilled his promise. But this is great. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Why should we fear the Lord? Why should we serve the Lord? Why should we hold fast to the Lord? Well, because, as it says here, he is great and awesome. And because he has done great and awesome things in our lives. I mean, I look back before I got saved, where I was going, where I was headed for the lake of fire, ultimately. But God, who had compassion and mercy upon me, saved my soul. But think about how he has multiplied his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love in each one of us. It doesn't matter what the world throws our way. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. What does God think? And he loves us, and he's done great and awesome things for each one of us. Chapter 11. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Again, therefore, that first word there in verse 1. Therefore. What's it there for? Well, it's there because God has blessed you so much. And you shall love your God because he's blessed you so much. Love needs to be the motivating factor for obeying the Lord. His relationship with us is based on love. He desires to have that love relationship with each one of us. And all of a sudden it's sounding very hollow. Are you hearing a difference? No? Oh, it's just me. Okay. You do? I don't know. Whatever. I'll keep talking. I'm hearing myself, which is a scary thing, and I feel sorry for you. Verse 2. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who, that's better, who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as he pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. So he's reminding them. When you guys are little youngsters coming out of Egypt, many of them weren't even born. So he's got to tell this second generation, this is what happened when we fled Egypt. Pharaoh was after us with all of his armies, his chariots, and his horsemen. We didn't have anything. We get to the Red Sea, we're stuck. God says, stretch out your staff, Moses. And as he does, the Lord miraculously parts the Red Sea. It says the whole 2 to 3 million Jews go on dry ground across the Red Sea, through it. And then the Egyptians follow after them. God brings the waters of the Red Sea upon them, drowns them, wipes them all out. So he's saying, remember what God has done for you. Verse 5, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. Again, manna from heaven, water from the rock, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. What he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. So Moses is saying, you know, I'm not talking about your future kids and your future grandkids when you get into the promised land. I'm talking to you guys. Don't ever forget how God loves you. Don't ever forget how God delivered you. Don't ever forget how the Lord is the one who set you free from your captives in Egypt. Don't ever forget that he's with you every step of the way. And that's important for us as well. Don't ever forget how God set you free from your sins. Don't ever forget how God delivered you from the bondage that you were in. Whether it was a religious system you were under that kept you in bondage, or just the drugs and the alcoholism or whatever it was in this world, the Lord is faithful and he set us free, and we should never forget that. Philippians 1:6, who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Don't forget. Remember what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus? They were going through all the motions. They looked great as a church, doing a lot of good religious stuff. But he says, it's one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. The most important thing, that love relationship with the Lord. They had left that first love. And so Jesus is calling us back to that first love relationship with him. Remember what it was like. I mean, every time I look back and I think where I was going, what I was doing before I got saved, November 30th, 1977, I mean, I can remember very clearly those final few months before I got saved. It was horrible. I was spinning out of control, going down quick. My best friend Rob said, man, I thought you were going to die. And then we got saved the same night. It was glorious. And to realize how the Lord set us free and gave us everlasting life, don't ever forget that. If you have, remember where you've fallen. Repent. Do the first works once again. Revelation 2:4. Verse 8. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Once again, the therefore of verse 8 is because of all the awesome things God has done for his people. Then he says of the land flowing with milk and honey, verse 10, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come. Underline that. Egypt represents the world. And the land which you go into, the promised land for us, the spirit-filled life, it's not like the world. And I don't know why so many Christians keep going back to the world. They keep going back to the things of the world, the flesh and the enemy, thinking I'll somehow be satisfied this time. And they're not satisfied. It brings them into bondage all over again, whether it's sexual immorality or drunkenness or drugs or whatever it is. It just wipes them out and destroys them. The land which you go into, it's not like the land of Egypt from which you have come. Remember what Colossians 1:13, it's one of my favorite verses where God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. He set you free from this worldly garbage system. And he says, you should not love the world or the things of the world, for the love of this world, and this world is passing away. And all the lust thereof, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 15. You know, he set us free from this world. Don't go back to it and think, well, this time I can really enjoy the world as a Christian. It's going to bring you in bondage, and it's going to destroy your soul, your relationship with Jesus, and you'll end up in the mud hole. But he says, it's not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a garden, vegetable garden. Talking about Egypt. Egypt gets about 1 inch of rain on average, the whole country, every year. Why do they have such productive fields nearby? Because the Nile River coming down, you know, flowing that way from Africa to the north. That's where they get all their nutrients. When the Nile River used to flood and all the silt would be distributed, and then those fields would be so lush and green. That's the only reason. You know, when the Jews were living there in that incubator, they had to work hard. Egypt, they were the ones, the Egyptian Jews, go get water, haul it down to the fields, pour it into this trough, and then they'd be using the Jews for the irrigation system. It was tough work. He says, but the contrast, verse 11, God says, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. I love that. Notice the two contrasting kinds, or the two contrasting lands of Egypt and Israel. They had to work hard in Egypt, but now they just had to sit back and let the Lord pour out his rain upon the land. And he would water it. He would fill up the fields with grass, and the cows would get happy and fat and produce lots of milk. There'd be lots of flowers growing for the bees. That's why it's a land of milk and honey. Very productive. They didn't have to do all that work like they had to do as slaves in Egypt. Again, the promised land of Israel is that God would water it himself. Good picture of our life. Before Christ, we're striving, we're struggling, working hard to try to get right with God or keep some rules and rituals and regulations. But now, in Christ, we're led by the Spirit. And he's the rivers of living water that floods our souls and fills us up, and we can enjoy that intimacy with the Lord today. So, verse 12. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Speaking of Israel, it's a land that he cares about. It's the promised land. It's a land that he has set his eye upon. It's the only land in this world that God has given an eternal, everlasting covenant with. He has promised the nation of Israel to the Jews. And he warns about those who try to divide his land. In Joel chapter 3, he says, do not divide my land. And again, that paper I wrote a couple years back, three strikes and we're out. Strike one is abortion. We've slaughtered 50 million plus babies in our nation. Every nation that has sacrificed children to Molech is the same thing as abortion. God judged. Second one was homosexuality. Every nation that's practiced homosexuality, made it part of their lifestyle, God has judged. And strike three is every nation that has turned its back on Israel, God has judged. He is destroyed. And we're so close to striking out. If we turn our back on Israel, God is going to take us down very quickly. That's the only reason, I think, that we're still hanging by a thread. That's why we're so blessed, because we have been a blessing to Israel. But it's getting closer and closer with every election, it seems like. It's becoming more and more Israel's the problem. You know, the Arabs need to have their little piece of the pie there. We need to have Jerusalem as their capital as well as the Jews' capital, and start dividing the land, and God will judge. It's always happened. So God cares for the land, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the very beginning. From the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then, this is one of those conditional promises, if you do this, God's telling the Jews, then I'll do this. If you obey, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain. You know, in the spring and then in the fall, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, and you may eat and be filled. Again, we see that the Jews' obedience would bring tremendous blessings, not only to the land, but to the people. And in the spiritual sense, the same is true for us. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap of the Spirit, what? Everlasting life. You know, very clear in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. But if you sow to the flesh, the world, the enemy, then you reap of the flesh corruption. And it pulls you down. It destroys you. It rips you off. And so as Christians, if we continue to rebel and sin against God and against his word, we quench, we grieve the Holy Spirit within us. He'll allow us to dry up just like he would do with the land of Israel. Because of their continued disobedience, he would stop the rains from coming. And they would have famines, and they would have drought, and it was a brutal time. Again, they would repent, they'd get right with the Lord, he'd bring the rains back into the land. God is in control. He is the weatherman, so to speak. But he'll allow us to dry up spiritually until we realize, you know, I can't go on like this. I need more of you, Jesus. I need the rivers of living water. I don't want to be satisfied with just sticking my toe in once in a while. And when we call out to the Lord, he will cleanse, he will refresh, he'll renew us. Verse 18, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Again, the phylacteries, those little leather boxes, the Jews today will still wear a leather box on his, strapped to his forehead or on his wrist, and they'll bind it real tight. That wasn't the meaning of this. You know, he wanted this in their hearts, he says. You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand and as they should be frontlets between your eyes. But again, it's not the ritual, what they turned it into, but it was the reality of God's word being in their hearts, in their souls. You shall teach them to your children. And this is what God really emphasizes in Deuteronomy. Teaching our children the word of God. Teaching our grandchildren the word of God. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates and on your bumper. You know, you can have a holy bumper sticker. Nothing wrong with that. You know, get the message out there. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. And again, as we saw in chapter 6, God wants us as parents and grandparents to weave the word of God into the fabric of our children's being, into their hearts, into their minds. I mean, what a blessing and a privilege it is to sow the love of Jesus into their lives. You know, I can't think of anything more important and more of a blessing than to be able to sow the love of Jesus and the word of God into Acacia. She's 4.5 years old. I mean, it's awesome. You know, yesterday I picked up my mom on Tuesdays to pick her up for lunch from Jan's Bible study. And some of the times I'll have Acacia with me. And so we'll go to Qdoba together. And I had Keith Green's Best Of album or whatever it's called, you know, playing. And it had one of her favorite songs is, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt? Where it's warm and secure." And then there's a part in there where it talks about how's it go? Something about the gold calf. And God, you know, was mad at them because of the gold calf or the gold cow. And so when we get there and she goes, "Grandpa, how come God was mad at them for the gold cow?" And I said, "Well, because they were worshiping an idol. They had a statue of a gold cow and they were bowing down and they were worshiping that, saying, 'This is your God.'" And she goes, "Oh, that's not good." She goes, "They needed to have a statue of Jesus." And I was like, no. No, you're missing the point here. We don't want a statue of Jesus to bow down to either. You know, said so Jesus is in our hearts. And it was a good teaching moment. You know, it's great though. You know, that we can sow the truth of God's word into their lives. The Lord loves it. This afternoon, you know, she was here for the morning Bible study. John dropped her off. And so I'll bring her home after the Bible study. And I took her over to Subway. And, you know, we got up there. And she wanted to sit one of those high tables. And it's like, okay, let's sit at the high table. So we're up there. And we just started eating. And then I said, uh-oh, we forgot to ask Jesus to bless the food. And so she just immediately stopped. She grabs my hand, closes her eyes, and she prayed. She goes, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Bless it to our bodies. Thank you for this wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen. It's like, cool. I mean, it's awesome. You know, you just be with your kids, love them, keep pointing them to Jesus. By osmosis, sometimes they get it. Verse 22, for if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. So what an amazing deal this was. If the Jews simply loved the Lord, if they simply walked in his ways, that means walking according to his word, and they held fast, they held tight to God, it says he would drive out all the big, bad, giant, you know, powerful nations from the promised land. God would do all the work. All they need to do was abide in him. Dwell in the Lord. Abide in his word. Stay close to the Lord. God would do it. Amazing. Real quickly, turn to John chapter 15. We'll get there maybe in a few months on Sunday. I don't know when, but John chapter 15. Can't wait that long. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the master gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You know, his word cleanses us. That's why we want to be in the word continually. When suckers grow in our lives, like fruit trees, suckers, you know, he cuts those out because they don't produce fruit. They just take nutrients away from the fruit. So we let the Lord cut those fleshly things out so more of the Holy Spirit will be working in areas of our lives that really need to grow and mature and produce that fruit of love, joy, and peace. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You hear that word over and over again, abide, abide, abide. It keeps going on. We don't have time to go through it all, but it's like 10 or 12 times. He says, abide. Let my word abide. It means dwell. Let my word dwell in you. Abide in me. Dwell in me. Live in me. I'm going to live. I'm going to abide. I'm going to dwell in your life. And that's what God is telling them here. Just abide in me. I'll do the work. You just stay close to me. Keep your focus on me, your faith in me. And God will go before us, and he'll do the work. He'll give us the victory. Verse 24, back in Deuteronomy, he says, every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, Mediterranean Sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. He gave them a huge area that's the promised land, all the way to the Euphrates River, all the way through Iraq to Iran. Jews have never occupied more than one-tenth of what God had promised them. But he says, if you guys just keep your feet moving, I'll give it to you. And they just fell short. They stopped short of what God wanted to do. The potential is there, and it's there for us as well. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The wealth of God's grace is for all of us. And in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about the riches of his grace. and the riches of his mercy. He wants us to experience this wealth that he has for us, spiritually speaking. I mean, who knows why some people only appropriate what God has given them and other people don't appropriate what God has given them. You know, they only step out so far, but we need to step out in faith constantly. You know, we just had our last class Monday night, Distinctives of Calvary Chapel. And that last chapter is, you know, what's it called? Do you remember? The last chapter in the book? Something, step out, ventures of faith. Yeah. And how Pastor Chuck challenges us. Take ventures of faith. How do you know God's not going to give you that unless you take that step of faith? You know, how do you know that door's open unless you go up to it? You got to take steps of faith and go to the door. See if he opens it. If it's closed, so what? At least you went up to the door. Instead of just sitting on our hands and feet and just saying, well, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I'll just abide till the rapture. May 21st is supposed to happen, right? No. Don't put your faith in Harold Camping. For goodness sakes, keep your eyes on Jesus. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or ask. Ephesians 3:20. He can do, that doesn't even make any sense to me. I look at that and I say, well, I believe God can do above all that I ask. But to think that God can do abundantly above all that I ask or exceedingly abundantly, what does that even mean? I mean, he can do so much more than I can even comprehend, but I got to keep my faith in him, my trust in him, abide in Christ and he in us, and he'll produce much fruit. But we just got to abide in the Lord. Verse 26, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. And that's still true today. If we choose the path that leads to destruction, we're going to find ourselves destroyed. But if we choose the path that leads to life, we're going to be blessed. You know, Paul says again, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's also going to reap. Sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. If we ignore all the warning signs, then it's nobody's fault but ours if we fall into the pit. You know, if there's a warning sign that says, you know, quicksand ahead, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. It doesn't look like quicksand to me, and you get stuck. Well, the warning sign was there. God gives us warnings throughout his word, but we need to heed what he says. God has done all that he can to help us make it into heaven. I mean, he's done everything. All we had to do was put our faith and trust in him. That was it. He's done all he can to keep people out of hell. You know, I've heard it, you know, for years where it's like there's one path into the final abyss, the lake of fire, and Jesus is laying across that path. And it's like you got to purposely step over him, step on him, climb over him to go into the lake of fire. I mean, he laid down his life for everyone. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verse 2. Yet people still trample over him to go to destruction. Choose life. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Verse 29, now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And we'll see that Joshua stood between these two mountains. Half the tribes were on one side, half the tribes on the other side, and they were pronouncing these blessings to one, and they would say, amen. Then they would pronounce what God would do if they, you know, disobeyed the curse, and the other tribes would say, amen. We'll see that later on, and then it's fulfilled in Joshua chapter 8. But it says, are they not on the other side of the Jordan, those two mountains in the promised land, toward the setting sun? In the land of the Canaanites, who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, besides the terebinth trees of Moreh, for you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. And God still wants us to be obedient to his word, but it's based on love, not because we have to. You know, again, John Corson saying, it's not that you got to, but you get to. You get to serve the Lord. Isn't that awesome? You get to be his child. You get to be one of his, you know, part of the bride, part of the body. We get to. It's glorious. Even though we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we grow by grace, we enter heaven by grace, there are wonderful spiritual blessings for all of us if we continue to walk by faith and obey what the Lord has given us. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. You know, he narrowed it down. He took all the commandments, the 613 that the Herodian Jews try to keep today, reduced them all down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In these two are fulfilled all the law and the prophets. We couldn't even do that, so Jesus did it. He fulfilled it for us. We're in Christ. We are saved. And so let's walk in the power of the Spirit and not in the weakness of our flesh. Let's close in a word of prayer. Once again, keep Brian and Tara in prayer. And I'm sure they are ecstatic about their new baby girl, Kensington Elise. 8 pounds, 5 ounces. Mother and daughter doing well. Gwen called about 5:30, I think it was, and I think she had the baby around 2:40. She's in labor 13 and a half hours. Again, better her than me. Lord, we thank you. In this world, there are tribulations, and in this world, there are difficulties, but Lord, you have promised to stay closer to us than any brother. You promised to be with us, no matter how bumpy the road gets. And Lord, we want to thank you for being with Hugo and his fellow workers in that plane crash down in Texas. We thank you, Lord, that you had your hand upon them. We thank you, Lord, that you kept them safe, even though they got bumped and bruised. Lord, we thank you that they're all out of the hospital and back working. Lord, you are so good. We know that could have gone so horrible. But Lord, we thank you. Lord, may we always have a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise, because you are just so good to each one of us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are with us always to the end of this age. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that in a sense, you're between two mountains, the mountain of cursing, which was Golgotha, where you died on the cross for our sins. You became a curse for us. And the next mountain you're going to set foot on is the Mount of Olives. When you return, that mountain's going to split in two, and you're going to enter into Jerusalem, and you are going to take the throne once and for all. And Lord, we look forward to that day. So Father, may we live our lives for you. May we be circumcised in our hearts. May your Holy Spirit cut away the flesh. And may we, as Colossians 3 tells us, to put off those deeds of the flesh and put on tender mercies, put on love. And may we always abide in Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you prune us so that more fruit can be produced in our lives. And Lord, we do pray for this outreach on Resurrection Sunday morning. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would go before all of us, that when we get these flyers out into the college and wherever we can take them, we pray, Lord, that you would draw a multitude of people to yourself. We pray the gospel message would go forth in power and in love and in truth, and that many people would come out of darkness into your glorious light. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you love sinners and you want to set them free. And we thank you, Lord, for setting us free. And may we continue to walk with you each and every day of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.